Let's take our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll keep going verse by verse through this book, but it's very apropos that tonight's two verses we'll look at speak about something for the children. And this week has been such a concentrated ministry to our children and the children that God would bring to us. I think this would be very fitting tonight as we continue to go through the book together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 is where we've come to. 2 Corinthians 12, 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now let's first go through these verses and get the doctrinal and the historical context of what's going on. We'll give some practical application. Verse 14, let's start again. He says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you." So he's already been to Corinth twice, the Apostle Paul has. And he's ready to make a third trip to them for their benefit, for the truth's sake, for the preaching, to help the work of God there in their lives. So he's ready to come to them the third time on a visit. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "And I will not be burdensome to you." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about burdening them with the necessities of providing for him. He's talking about their giving, talking about their money. If you remember when we were in verse number 13, right above it, he says about, "Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you." He was talking about the other churches that took care of him, and Corinth did not take care of him financially. And that's why he had to write such things as he did to them on several occasions about, you know, "If I've ministered to you spiritual things," is a big thing. If you minister to those that minister to you spiritually, minister back carnally or with physical things. And so that's a recurring theme through here. You can see that in chapter 11, verse 8. Would you look at that verse? He said, "I robbed other churches." There's sarcasm here. "Taking wages of them to do you service." In other words, other people were paying for him to minister to their church, but they weren't taking care of the needs. And it wasn't because they were not a wealthy church, because they were one of the wealthiest. It was the poorest that were taking care of those needs. And of course, chapter 8 and chapter 9, we preached through that in our missions giving about how he was trying to encourage the church in Corinth to be more like those poor churches that had sacrificed to give. But he just comes and he's writing this chapter and he says, "If I come to you the third time, I'm not going to be burdensome to you." He's saying, "I'm not going to put a big guilt trip on you about giving to God or taking care of my needs. I don't want to be a burden to you." Because, look at the verse, he continues, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14, he said, "I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." What a great phrase. What the apostle is saying is, "I don't want what you have, I want you. I'm not after what's in your pocketbook, I'm after your heart." But you say, why did he ever talk about money to begin with? And we don't belabor money. We don't beat people over the head. And that's, we don't have, you know, big campaigns. And I've not done that since I've been here. We have a big push for our missions giving because it's not for ourselves. It's for the gospel. It's for others around the world. It's not for us. But why is money even brought up in 2 Corinthians? And it's not because of the money. It's because of them. It's because of their heart. Because this is what the apostle knows. The apostle Paul knows if they've not given to God their money, they've not given to God their hearts. In other words, if they're not interested enough or invested enough in the work of God and in the gospel and in the church that their heart's not there. And he didn't really care about the money. He's not after the money, but he is after them. I seek not yours, not what you can give me, not what you have, not your money. I'm not looking for that, but I do seek you. I'm after you. Man, I tell you what, that's a great thing. You know, we're not out after people's money, but we are after them. And we want God to get all of them. We want God to have all of our lives, not part of our lives. And you know, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. I'd say this, and I can say it, I don't think it'd be, the church doesn't need your money. But you're the one that needs to give because it's about you. It's about your heart. It's about where you are. I mean, God's not broke. It's not difficult for God to do whatever he wants to do. He can pull somebody out of the woodwork that doesn't even know God. I mean, he did that in Romania for us. I mean, as a lost man, a stinking lost man, came up and gave us property and gave us a building. And he was lost. He had even studied to be a priest. He didn't know anything about God or the Bible. But God touched his heart and said, go over and give that to them. God's not limited with that. But what happens is, I'll miss out on the blessing. I'll miss out on where my heart needs to be. And so Paul said, I'm not seeking yours. I'm seeking you. You know, I've watched people as many times through the years and years I've pastored, and how sometimes they draw back on their giving. Maybe it's their time. Maybe it's their money or whatever it might be. But it's always an indication of where their heart is. And nobody ever backslid on God or left the church that didn't first take their pocketbook out of it. Because it's just another evidence of where our hearts are. And so Paul's trying to let them know, I'm not after your money, but I am after you. But when God gets you, he gets everything about you. He gets your kids, he gets your finances, he gets your time, he gets your talent. And God's not just wanting one part of us. He's wanting all of us. And so that's the history of what he's saying here. So he says, I don't seek yours, but I seek, but you, keep reading, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he's making a doctrinal statement here, telling them that spiritually speaking, or figuratively, I should say speaking, that he's their dad in the Lord. He even said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, you have not many fathers, and I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, he led them to Christ. He's the one that brought them to Jesus. He was there when they were born again. Now, we don't misunderstand that with the Catholic perversion of calling another man father. We don't do that. Jesus said, call no man father which is upon the earth. We don't call people father. We don't call, you know, some spiritual person. I never forget, I had that in, and I've had that in Romania. I had that in America. I got in Virginia, come up and said, Father, can I talk to you? I said, I ain't your daddy. I said, I ain't your daddy and I ain't your priest. But now I'm a preacher, I'll talk to you. But, so he's not talking about some Catholic perversion of, he's talking about the fact that he, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, was there when they were born again. If it wasn't for him, they would not have heard the gospel. If it wasn't for him, they had not been children of God. So he was parenting them in the things of the Lord. I would say this, if you ever lead somebody to Christ, it's your obligation. Look, guys, we are not just trying to get people to get saved. We want them to grow up in Jesus. We want to parent people. That's discipleship. You know, you lead somebody to Christ, but then you stay there and you teach them and you let them grow up. And so the Apostle Paul had been acting as their spiritual parent, if you please. That doesn't say God wasn't their father and nothing like that. But he was being the parent in the relationship and they were the child. And he was leading them along and teaching them and guiding them and helping them to grow. And this is what he says. He says, listen, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so he's saying this. He says, when I come back to town, I've got something for you. I've got provision for you. Because, you know, the parents are supposed to provide for the children, right? Children don't pay the bills. Right? Do your children pay the bills? If you do, tell me how that goes, and I will make a note of it and write a book about it. The children don't pay the bills. The parents pay the bills. Right? And so he's saying, as your spiritual parent, when I come to town, I've got something for you. I've got something God wants me to give you. I've got something God has provided for you, and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not expecting you to give to me, which is sort of a tongue-in-cheek of what he's been talking about. But now here's the thing about children. As long as they're children, they don't pay the bills. But even children are supposed to grow up. Isn't that right? And 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, if a man doesn't provide for his own and those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. In other words, if a parent doesn't take care of the kids, he is a deadbeat. He's worse than a lost person. That's hard to say that. He said worse than an infidel if you can't take care of your own family. That's what he said. But you know, in the same chapter, you know what he said? He said that the children, listen, ought to requite their parents. In other words, when those parents get old and when those children grow up, there ought to be a time where those children mature to a point that they provide for their parents. Isn't that right? But now, they can't do that if they never grow up. You see the problem with Corinth? Paul wants them to grow up. He's glad to provide for them as a figurative father in the things of God. He's glad to do that. But he wants them to grow up, and the older he gets, he's wanting them to take responsibility. You know, what a sad thing. We see it all the time, you know, people that don't take part and help take care of their parents and all. You know, I'd say this. Every person here, you got a duty when you get old enough to pay your parents back, to requite them. There are so many deadbeat kids that the older they get, they just have nothing. They have nothing for their parents. They don't need them anymore. They don't care anymore. And by the way, what goes around comes around. Yeah. You know, every week it's a joy. And mom, she's watching right now. So she thinks it's awful that I come mow her grass every week. She bought my clothes. She bought my food. She made my food. Dad provided a house for me to live in. He gave me a room. Helped me through college. What am I supposed to do? Now, when I was immature people don't provide for anybody, including themselves. They're not responsible for anything. And what he's trying to get the church of Corinth to do is to grow up and take some responsibility. And instead of someone else always providing for them, they need to start providing for other people that have needs in their lives as well as they mature and grow up. So that's what he's saying. Now keep reading. He says verse number 15. And by the way, I would also say that that's the only time in your Bible in verse 14 where the Bible talks about laying up. You see that? It says lay up. Now that's the same thing Jesus said. Remember that in Matthew chapter 6? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through nor steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt or thieves break through and steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus gave us an admonition not to lay up upon the earth, but to lay up things in heaven. Now, this is the exception to that. And it's really not an exception if you put Scripture with Scripture. Jesus said not to lay up for yourselves. This verse says, lay up for your children. Okay? Now, the context here is something spiritual, but it can apply to something physical as well. Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. How many parents could testify how much they've spent and have been spent for their children? It's a constant spending program. And not just being spent in the sense of your pocketbook, but you're spent. Vacation Bible school is always good because when you get to Friday night, everybody is spent that's been working because you've been giving of yourself. That's what he says here. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. He has given his life. He's given everything he could to these that he counted as his children, spiritually speaking and figuratively speaking. And then he says, end of verse 15, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Boy, what a master preacher. He's really digging hard. You know how much he loved them? He loved them so much that he told them the truth. And even in this same chapter, look how much he loved them. Drop down to verse 21, and lest, last verse of the chapter, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. He just told them the truth. And some many times it hurt them. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Truth hurts a lot of times, but it's healthy. It's good for you. I mean, what kind of sorry parent would let the kid just keep putting his hand on the hot iron or the hot stove and never correct and never discipline and never... It's not love to fail to discipline. 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, they said, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. There was a lot of things about Paul that was unappreciated because he seemed rather harsh at times. I mean, you can't read the book of 1 Corinthians and not see the seriousness and the harshness of what he was calling out. I mean, he called them a bunch of babies. And now he's got a little better. Instead of babes, he's saying children, but you're a bunch of babies. You act like babies. You fight like babies. You argue. You're carnal. I mean, you talk about... Now that's general. No, that was very specific. And he's even calling out instances in their church, and they knew exactly who he was talking about. Can you imagine being one of those families in the church that had sued another family in the church? And he writes, some of you taking each other to law. Can you imagine being that family that did that? And everybody turns and looks. I'd say that. Why did he do that? He loved them. He didn't want them to continue in their wickedness and their stupidity and their sin. He loved them too. God says the same thing. Whom I love, I chasten. Yeah. A parent that loves their child will chasten them betimes. And if you don't, the Bible says you hate your child. And the world's sense of love is so perverted, just like their sense of everything else. But he tells the Corinthians, he said, the more I love you, the more I try to help you, the more you get upset at me, and the more you don't like it. All right, now let's go back. Now that's the doctrinal, historical perspective. Now let's make an application for our own children. Let's make an application for the children that we are trying to minister to, whether it's this week or each week. Verse 14, let's start again. Behold, the third time am I ready to come to you. You know what I would say about what we need to do for the children? We need to be there for them. He said, I went once. It was difficult for him to get there. I went a second time. It was difficult for him to get there. We're talking about going by foot. He wasn't on a plane or a train, amen. He didn't have a chariot or steeds to ride. It was a very difficult thing for him to get to Corinth. And he had to put a lot of things on the back burner to go there and be with them. You know what he says? I'm ready to come a third time. I'm ready to come to you again. I'm ready. I'm willing to be there for you and with you. As parents, God, we don't just need to pay the bills for our kids. We need to be there for them. All of us get busy. There's a lot of people that have been in the ministry that didn't have any time for their kids. I'm sure I could have spent more time with my own children. But if we're going to do something for the children, well, probably one of the best things you could do is not give them a bunch of stuff. It's just be there for them. Be with them. I'll never forget and God started working on my heart. Boy, he started convicting me. When I was in South Carolina, Lydia would come up to me. She said, would you go on a walk with me? And I'm busy. I didn't want to go on a walk. I had stuff to do. I was starting a church. And I had 5,000 things to do. That's the only bad thing about not having an office that's out of your house. If you have an office in your house, you're never at the office. You may not understand what I just said, but that's true. You're just always at home. And so Lydia, come on, I want to walk. So I did. Probably not enough, but I did. And I had a lot of things I could do, but you know what? I got to take time to be there. I've got to take some kind of time to be there. And I'd say that for your children. But you know what? Now let's apply it not just to our personal children. What about these children that we're trying to minister to? You know what we need? We need to be there for them. Boy, some of these kids are coming in here, and they don't have anybody that's there for them. They have nobody that's there. They go back to a home that's full of the devil. They have not a mother or father that's saved. God is not in their house. They see all types of wickedness that you can't even imagine. You know what they need? They probably just need somebody to be there. And we probably need to figure out how we can do a better job of that. How can I just be here for you? I can't fix it all. It's like, you know, when some tragedy happens. Look, guys, there's nothing you can do for the Cleghorns, but, you know, somebody needs to be there for them. You can't change anything, but they can be there. What can we do for the children? Well, we can be there. Second thing I see, look again, verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. You know what I'd say, number two, what we could do for the children? Don't burden them. Now, I'm not saying don't burden them in the sense that don't make them take out the trash. You know, it's strange how some people can interpret a sermon. I'm not saying don't burden them by not making them work or making them have character. I'm not saying that. You know what the harshest burden is in life? Look at Psalm 34. I'll read to you. Psalm 38, I'm sorry. Psalm 38. You know, some of these kids come into Vacation Bible School, have such burdens, and you know what their burdens are? Things they've seen. You know what their burdens are? It's things they've heard. Things they've experienced. You know what their burdens are? Things that people have done to them. And they are carrying that burden with them. Wonder what that could be about. Psalm 38, verse number 4. Watch this. David says, Psalm 38, verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. You know what the heaviest burden in the world is? It's sin. You know, it's not just, guys, it is not just children that ride into church that are burdened as they see sin. It's also church kids whose parents allow those sins in their homes to burden their children. Don't let them be burdened. Guys, it's not, abuse doesn't just happen out there. And sometimes it cannot just be physical, it can be verbal. That's a burden that a child ought not have to carry. And maybe it's not done to them. Look, I'm telling you, all of the arguing and the hell in the house, what it is more than anything, it's a burden to a child. It is a burden to a child. What can I do for my child? Don't burden them down with sin in the home or sin in your life or sin in their lives. I will not be burdensome to you. I want to be a blessing in your life. I want to be a help to your life. For the children, Be there for them. Don't burden them. Back to our verse 14. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. I'd say this. You want to do something for the children? Go after their hearts. Pursue them. Try to get their heart. You say, "Oh, preacher, all of us do that. We want our children." No, a lot of people want what they can get out of their children. You know how many parents have a relationship with their children just in such a way where it gratifies them and they live their lives to their children and it makes them feel better of their accomplishments and all that they're doing and giving to them is just making them feel better? That's why parents won't chasten or discipline children, because it makes them feel bad. Sometimes parents spoil a child. It's not because they love the child, it's because they love themselves. Makes them feel good. Because I'm such a good parent, I give you all this stuff. No, they don't need your stuff. They need you. And look, you need to be after them. And I tell you what, it can go in a flip way. It can go this way. I have pastored, I don't now, but I have pastored in my life some parents. The only thing they were after with their kids was behavior. So they could say, "My kid has done this," or "My kid does not do this." In other words, all they wanted from their child was this picture-perfect person that they could be proud of. Boy, I'm drilling down right there. It's not that they had such an interest in that child. It's that they had an interest in their own reputation. And you know what that is? That's interested in the child for what I can get out of the child. How the child makes me look. They are success. No. You want to do something for the children? Go after their hearts, not after their behavior. I want their behavior to be right. But you can grab their behavior and lose their heart. And if a child knows that you're not interested in them, but you're just interested in the form that they provide, you can wave bye-bye as soon as the gate is open. Because they know you're not interested in them. It's not that you love them and you want them to love Jesus. You just want them to be this way for your trophy case. And Paul said, "I don't seek yours. I'm after you." And if I tell you what, the best parenting advice that I ever heard in my life is that, Brent, you have got to get and keep the heart of your child. I worked overtime with that with my eldest. Maybe it's because he was a boy. I don't know. And there was a few ups and downs. He never was a burden. But man, when I put him on a plane and send him back to America, and I'm in Romania, I didn't know what, he's going to the University of Alabama in Huntsville, and I didn't know what's going on over here. I can't parent him anymore. But there was only one consolation. I really felt like I had his heart. You know, if you have a child's heart, that child's not going to try to hurt you. That child's going to love you back and try to please you. Because they know that you're not just trying to get something out of them. You love them. You're interested in their life being pleasing to God. You want the blessing of God on their life, not how it looks on you. For the children. You know, these children that come to, if they just know, we're not trying to get another number in Bible school. We want them. We're interested in them. What can we do for the children? Well, we can be there for them. We can not burden them. We can be after their hearts. And then we can take responsibility. He said, "For I seek not yours, but you." Look at verse 14 again. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." You can take some responsibility and lay something up for your kids. You say, preacher, are you talking about my 401k? Not really. How about if you lay up for them so when you're dead and gone, they'll look back on your life like I look back on my grandparents and like I look back on my parents and say, what a goodly heritage. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that a better inheritance than getting some money and blowing it on something that's going to pass away? You want to lay up something for your kids? How about a good name that's rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold? How about laying up just a heritage and a reputation that spurs them on to love God and pray and live for God and go to church and do right? How about laying up for them a good example? Giving them that good example that they can follow. So when they get older, they can look back and say, wonder what mom and dad would have done with their kids. Wonder what mom and dad, how they would have, what decision they would have made in this situation. Boy, I sure wish I could pray like my granddaddy. Maybe I can get closer to God like him and pray like him. Wonder what you're laying up for your kids. A lot of parents lay up for their kids an unfaithful testimony or some other testimony of life. Why don't you put something in the bank spiritually for them that they can say this, when I grow up, I want to be like them. I want to have that kind of life. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. Lay up. That's taking responsibility. Guys, listen. You know how many people will not take responsibility for their kids? I mean, you see that this week. Look at their people's behavior. What happened? Why are the kids crazy? Why are they wild? Nobody ever took responsibility to teach them how to act right. So you know what? We bring that in the church. We need to be the responsible ones, not just to teach them how to act, but teach them how to live. Teach them how to love God. It's our responsibility to show them what a Christian is. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. You bring your kids in here and say, listen to the preacher and listen to the youth pastor, listen to the Sunday school teacher, listen to the Bible school, and you're not taking responsibility to show them how to be a Christian in your home, it's going to end no different than the people we pick up. Got to take responsibility. And part of that is, I'm wrong. I failed. I'm sorry. Show them how to repent. Show them how to go to the altar and pray. Show them how to get right with other people. Amen. Take responsibility. Verse 15, I'm finished. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Give of yourself to them. What can you do for the children? You can give them yourself. Give of yourself. Spend yourself for them. Be spent for them. And I'm not just talking about your money. Spend the night in prayer for them. Spend your love to God and your intercession on them. Spend times with service of the Lord for them till it costs you something of yourself. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more, watch it. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, this is, what's the last thing I can do? What can we do for the children? We can love them. Now you say, all right, let's pray. Got it. No. What does the verse say? The more I love you, the what? Guys, how hard is it to keep loving somebody more and more and more when they love you less and less and less? That's pretty rough. And you know what might happen in your life? It might be that you have a child that the more you try to love them, the less you get back out of it. And the more you try to help them, the more they disdain that. They're not interested in that. It might be the kids we minister to here. The more we try to help them, that they make a mess and they disappoint us. But the thing about love is this. It's not dependent upon the person. It's dependent upon my heart. If I love my wife, it's not dependent upon her actions. It's dependent upon me. God's love for me is dependent upon God's heart. I'm telling you what's the truth. What happens so many times is people will only love other people as long as they're loved. And that ain't love. What can we do for the kids? Just love them. Look, guys, we've had people come through their church, this church, and their kids hate God and hate the Bible and hate the church and hate. What do you do for them? You just keep loving them. What can I do for the child? Love them. Excuse their sin? No. Overlook their sin? No. But you can still love people that don't love you back. And some of these kids we try to love, we may never get any love back from that. They may grow up and come to the parking lot and slash our tires. For all you know, the person that came and stole the catalytic converter was somebody that used to come to this church because they knew where the stuff was. But that's immaterial. What do we do for the children? We show them God's love.